Thanks for joining us here for the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is part one of a December series titled Christmas According to Matthew, and it's presented by Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center. This message comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Now here's our message titled Designer Jeans, and that would be jeans spelled G-E-N-E-S.
What I want to do for the next 3 weeks is to look at Christmas according to Matthew. We're going to look at this story yet again through fresh eyes, hopefully, a fresh perspective. And we're going to look at Matthew's gospel and just work our way through the story as we find it in the gospel of Matthew. So Matthew chapter 1, and today I want to talk to you from the begats of the Bible. The begats. Say begat. Begat. Now, if there was a large student section here today, I think they're kind of resting because of all the activity with the concerts. I wonder, there's a few of them over here. Do you guys know what the word begat means? Begat. I didn't think so. How many of you don't know what the word begat means? Yeah, there's a few. So if you don't know what the word begat means or where it came from, you betray your age. If you are middle-aged now, like I am, or older, as you were growing up, the Bible translation of choice was probably the King James Version. Am I right? Did you grow up with the King James Version? In those days, we had two choices in Bible versions, the King James or the King James. And so when the Bible in the King James Version lists out the genealogies, it uses the word begat. Now, I think, by the way, for the young people who have never read the King James Version, I think it's a wonderful translation. I don't read it a lot. I don't study from it. It's a little bit hard to read and understand because most of us today have not been trained in Shakespearean English, and it's a little bit like that. But it really is a poetic, beautifully poetic translation of Scripture, and it's a wonderful way to learn some Scripture, some memory verses. And so I would encourage you once in a while to pull out your King James. I pulled out my King James for this sermon today. How about that? And so we're going to look at the begats of the Bible. So the King James, again, as I said, uses the word begats when listing the genealogies, the genealogical records of the Bible. Genealogy simply means the historical transmission of our genetics from one generation to the next, a genealogy. So for instance, in verses 1 and 2 of our Christmas text from the King James Version this morning, it reads this way, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah," or Judas in the King James, "and his brethren," and so on and so forth. And then, as is the case in this text, whenever you come to the genealogies in the Bible, you will then read what seems to be an unending list of mostly boring and meaningless names in these records, genealogical records. So we find in verse 3, Judah begat Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and so forth and so on. Now, if the Bible, as our statement of faith proclaims, is the inspired word of God, inerrant in all that it affirms, the only authoritative and infallible rule of faith and conduct, if every chapter, every verse, every line, every word in the Bible and God's word is God's perfect word for us, then what about these begats? Are they inspired? You know, why are they there? Are they meaningful to us today? Is there something in the begats for us? Why did God include these genealogical records in his word? What is up with that? So, just a moment of truth here, okay? They say that confession is good for the soul, so I want you to just maybe purge your soul right now. How many of you, when you're reading the Bible, just skip over the genealogies? You just skip over the begats. Just show hands on this one. Don't fib. We're in church. Don't fib. How many of you, when you're reading the Bible and you come to these places, you read it, but you read it a little bit faster than normal. You don't really pay attention. Just show hands. How many of you actually read the begats and you get a lot out of them? There's like 3 or 4 people here to do that. The rest of you, you 3 or 4, I'm just really impressed with you. The rest of you, I'm so disappointed. I'm just so disappointed. Well, that's what we tend to do with these genealogies, the begats. If we read them at all, we just kind of breeze through them, don't we? They're to be endured, not to be enjoyed. They're to be tolerated, not to be celebrated. And that's understandable because the names are hard to pronounce. I struggled a little bit. We don't have any historical context for most of these people. Reading these names is akin to reading from the phone book. You might as well pull open the phone book and read and get something out of that when you come to the genealogies in the Bible. But we do believe, don't we? We do believe that every chapter, every verse, every line, every word in the Bible is inspired by God. Even these genealogies, they're not there by mistake. They're not just filler to kind of, make out the pages of the Bible. The begats are for our benefit. They're for our benefit. They're here in our Bibles. They're here in our Bibles by God's design. They're here by God's design. So in a very real sense, these genealogies that we're looking at today are truly designer genes. They're truly designer genes. So let me reframe. I'm not going to refrain, but let me reframe this idea in this context. Have you ever researched your genealogy by looking up your family tree? I'm a little afraid to do that for fear of what I might find up there. I'm sure there's some monkeys up there. If Darwin was right, I think they would find the missing link in my family tree. I just kind of know it. For sure, you would find some nuts if you looked up my family tree. But looking up your own family tree is fascinating because it always ends up in stories, not just a bunch of names on a piece of paper. You're discovering history, personal history, real stories of real people who, for better or for worse, have contributed to you being you. That's what you find in your family genealogy, in your family tree. People, real lives, real stories, real events, who, for better or for worse, have contributed much to you being you. Your genealogy is the historical thumbprint that provides the ongoing context for your life story. The context, the ongoing story of your life. So that's why God spent valuable ink in His Word passing these genealogies onto us. And in this genealogy in Matthew, it's important to us. It's critical. It's valuable to us. It's relevant to us, to you and me, as we enter this Christmas season especially, because these names not only remind us of how Jesus got here, they tell us the story of who God is. The begats tell us the story of who God is. And since God is our Father, the stories behind these names reveal the designer genes, the spirit, the human and the spiritual genetics that make us, spiritually speaking, who we are. This particular genealogy tells a wonderful story, a story that bears repeating, a very important story that you and I really need to know, we really need to be reminded of this morning. I want you to notice two revealing subplots to this genealogical story, God's stories, if you will, hidden among all of these names, just a couple of stories. First of all, this genealogy tells the story that God is the God of promise. I don't know about you, but that's important to me, that God is the God of promise. Notice the very first line in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus was born as the result of a divine promise made thousands of years before his birth. Think about that. The result of a promise that was made thousands, or at least a thousand years, most likely more, thousands of years before his birth. So in a very true sense, this really is Planned Parenthood. Planned thousands of years before his birth. Now, next week, we're going to look in more detail on that as we move through the text in Matthew chapter 1. And I've invited a very special friend of mine, one of my best friends, to come and to deliver that message on Planned Parenthood. In fact, I gave him the title, Planned Parenthood, next week. Pastor Bill Wilson is going to come. And, now, the thing about superintendents, which he is now, They preach every single Sunday, but they get to preach the same sermon over and over again. They just take their very best sermon and they just keep re-preaching it. And so I told Bill, I said, no, you don't get to do that this time. You have to preach in my series. And so here's the text and here's the title. And so he's going to bring a fresh message to us next week. And he actually sent me the outline ahead of time. And I'll tell you what, he's got some good insights. I saw it. It's really good. So next week, we're gonna take a look at how this promise was made thousands of years ago, that Jesus is the result of prophecy. And I believe that is going to really encourage our hearts. Now, we're headed into a new two-year political season of a presidential election. Like Christmas and like Thanksgiving and Halloween and all of the holidays, it just comes earlier and earlier every year, doesn't it? It really does, and so do presidential or election cycles. And come January 1st or thereabouts, we are going to get hit with a flurry of promises that will make our heads spin as candidates begin to line up to run for president. And the candidates will say pretty near anything, won't they, to get our vote. I hate to be jaded about this, but you know how you can tell when a politician is lying to you? Their lips are moving, right. And so we're going to get hit with a lot of promises. And that's the reason that we, in a great degree, don't hold our politicians in very high esteem. That's why we're insecure about our leaders these days. We don't trust them very much. To find a trustworthy leader is a rare thing. And when we do, wow, we've got a great leader. But when the God of the Bible makes a promise, we can know this. He will keep a promise. The God of the Bible is a God who makes promises, and he is faithful to keep promises. Every single one of them. You know, the Bible contains, someone has looked up all the promises in the Word of God, and they've come up with 7,000 promises. 7,000 promises that God has made to us. And out of all of those promises, there are two that stand head and shoulders above all the rest. We call these two promises the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenants. Abraham and David are two significant Old Testament characters. But they're more than that. They are important, the two most important characters in the history of Israel, in the history of God. Not only historical figures, but they are important. They factor into our theology, into the plan and purpose of God, both now and will forevermore. The Davidic and the Abrahamic covenants. When God made promises to these guys, he made it in response to his sovereign plan and in response to their faithfulness, to the faithfulness of these two men. Now, Matthew happens to list these two guys, but he lists them in reverse chronological order. Rather than giving the older covenant first, he lists the newer covenant. He lists David first, the Davidic covenant first. He says that Jesus is the son of David. And then he says, secondly, that Jesus is the son of Abraham. Now, he does this. This is important. He does this because his purpose in writing this gospel, Matthew's purpose in writing his story, was to show how Jesus is the rightful king of the Jews. That's his purpose, to show that Jesus is the rightful king of the Jews, the Messiah who was to come through the lineage of David. The birthplace of the messianic line starts with David, and Matthew wants to emphasize that. He wants to validate that. That was the promise that God had made to David hundreds of years, maybe 1,000 years, before Jesus was born. It was the promise of an everlasting throne that God made to his servant David, and by extension to Israel, and by extension to you and to me today. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 11 through 14 reveals the promise. When your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father and he will be my son. I will set him over my house and over my kingdom forever. And his throne will be established forever. Jesus fulfilled the divine promise of an everlasting throne for David. To Abraham, God promised a universal seed. A universal seed. God tells Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3, before Abraham had children, when it looked like Abraham and Sarah had no hope for children, God promised that through his seed, through his through his genealogy, through his children and their children, that the whole world would be blessed. That's the Abrahamic covenant. Now, that didn't happen for Abraham through the son that eventually came, Isaac. It didn't happen through his grandson, Jacob. It didn't happen through his great-grandson, Judah, or his brothers. It didn't happen for David, through Solomon, or for Solomon's son, Rehoboam, or any of the sons in the near history of David. The enduring throne and the universal blessing was revealed and fulfilled hundreds of years later through Jesus Christ. The point is that in this genealogy, we see that God always keeps a promise. God always keeps his promises. They may be slow in coming, but they're never late. They may seem to be delayed, but listen, God's delayed promises are never denied promises. And we need to hold on to that. Some of you are waiting on God to fulfill his word to you, fulfill his promises to you. They've been delayed, and delays may seem like denials, but they're not. They're not. And every time you read this genealogy, in fact, whenever you read a long list of names in the Bible, I hope that you will remember that you are seeing, when you read those names, you're seeing that the God of history, in his sovereign time, according to his sovereign plan, in his sovereign way, fulfills what he has promised. Each time you come to Christmas, more than just celebrating with our choir and this wonderful music and the Advent reading and the gathering in your home with your family and all of the things that we do, every time you come to Christmas, really what you need to open your eyes to is to see how the God who promises is the God who fulfills. And God, who made 7,000 promises in his word, many of them direct promises to you. Some of those promises are meant for you to specifically claim for your life, will fulfill them all in his sovereign time. It doesn't matter when he fulfills them or how he fulfills them. It only matters that he will. And he will, because he's the God who fulfills. Some of you really need to lean into that this morning. This Christmas, why don't you honor God? And why don't you energize your faith by reclaiming some of those promises that he's made for you? I think it would be a great act of faith this morning for you to do that. Just to say, God, I'm hanging on to this. You promised me in your word. You've spoken to my spirit about this. I haven't seen it coming. Circumstances don't seem to indicate that there's going to be a fulfillment anytime soon. God, all I can see is darkness in terms of this promise. Why don't you reclaim that promise this morning? I think it's the biggest and the greatest and the most honoring act of faith. Faith is the substance of what? Of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Please God this morning by leaning into his promise. Proclaim, reclaim his promise, and just rejoice. No matter what you're going through, just rejoice ahead of time in the fulfillment of that promise. The God who promises is the God who fulfills. Hallelujah. There's a second story here in Matthew's genealogy. And it's that God is not only the God who promises, but God is the God of grace. I'm thankful for that as well. I'm thankful for his promises, that he's faithful to his covenant, and that he is a grace-giving God. He's so full of grace. And his son, Jesus, is so full of truth and grace. God can't help himself. That's just who he is. He's a gracious God. You see, this genealogy, when you look at it, the royal genealogy, it includes not only some kings, but it includes some kooks. It not only includes royalty, there are a few rejects in here as well. And I want you to notice four in particular. They're all women. Not that women are kooky. They're all women. They all had a checkered past. And three out of the four are Gentiles, which in itself is very interesting that they found their way into a Jewish genealogy. The first is Tamar. Tamar. We meet her in verse 3. It says, Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Do you remember Tamar? Her story, you got to read this. It's a very interesting story. It's found in Genesis 38. Her husband was Judah. Judah was the son of Jacob. I'm sorry, it wasn't Judah. Judah was her father-in-law. So Judah was the son of Jacob. Jacob was the son of whom? Who was Jacob the son of? So Jacob had a son, Judah, and Jesus was to come from Judah, the tribe of Judah. He is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah had a son named who married this pagan Canaanite woman, Tamar. Was wicked, so God killed him. I'm kind of glad God doesn't do that today like that. But he does in some cases, actually. But was a very exceedingly wicked man, and so the Bible says that God killed him, leaving Tamar a childless widow. That meant by Jewish law, one of Judah's other sons would have to produce an heir. Not an heir, but an heir, a descendant, a successor with her. Long story short, these other sons, these brothers, didn't do what they were supposed to do. They didn't produce an heir for Ur. So, an heir for Ur. I like that. So one day, Tamar disguised herself as a prostitute, and she seduced her father-in-law, Judah. In the Bible. From this illicit encounter, twins were born, Perez and Zerah. As we learn from the genealogy, Perez and his mother Tamar joined Judah in the messianic line. Despite deception, despite prostitution, despite what some would call incest, at the very least, this was a very inappropriate sexual relationship, three undeserving people received God's grace. Judah, Perez, and this desperate and deceptive Gentile harlot, Tamar. There, but for the grace of God. The second undesirable was Rahab. Remember that name? Verse 5. Rahab lived in the city of Jericho. And she too is a prostitute. But unlike Tamar, prostitution wasn't by deception, it was by profession. She chose that as her profession. She's the only person, by the way, that God spared when the walls of Jericho fell and the city was destroyed. And she's allowed to live because she obeyed God. Out of faith, she obeyed God. She feared God and she acted in faith to help the Israelite spies. And so God spared her life. But grace not only spared her life, it brought her into the messianic line as well as the wife of Salmon. You see that in the text, Salmon. And the mother of then the godly man named Boaz. Boaz. Boaz was David's great-grandfather. Rahab, a prostitute, by faith, is brought into the godly messianic line. There, but for the grace of God. There, but for the grace of God. The third undesirable was Ruth. We also see her in verse 5. Ruth was the wife of Boaz. Grandson of Rahab. Ruth was the wife of Boaz, like Tamar, and Rahab. She was a Gentile living in Moab. After her first husband died, she returned with her mother-in-law, Naomi, to Israel. Now, Ruth was a godly, loyal, and a loving woman who accepted Israel's God as her own. But her people were the pagan Moabites, a race produced by Lot's incestuous relationship with his two daughters that we find back in Genesis 19. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat any of these stories, does it? I mean, there's some weird stuff that's going on in these families. The son produced by this drunken, unknowing union with Lot's oldest daughter, the result of that was this child named Moab. Moab was the father of a people who became one of Israel's most implacable enemies, one of their harshest enemies. Now, many Jewish writers believe that the premature death of Ruth's first husband was in divine judgment of his disobedience in marrying a Gentile woman from such an evil, despised, despicable race, the Moabites. But even though she's a Moabite and a former pagan with no right to marry into the family of Israel, God's grace not only brought her into the family line, the family of Israel, but later through Boaz, the man that she married, he became her husband. She married into the royal line. What was to become the royal line? David, King David, was the great-grandson that came out of this relationship. And she became the grandmother of David, who was Israel's greatest king and the father of the messianic line. By God's grace, a Moabite woman was brought into the royal messianic line. There, but for the grace of God. The fourth undesirable in Jesus' kingly genealogy was Bathsheba. Bathsheba. She's not identified by name, but verse 6 calls her the mother of Solomon, who had been Uriah's wife. She's the one, you'll remember, with whom David had the adulterous affair. She too, by God's grace, joined the line from which Jesus, the Son of God, our Messiah, would be born. There, but for the grace of God. Now, what we see here in Christ's genealogies is immeasurably more than a list of ancient names. This is even more than a simple list of Jesus' human forebears. This is a moving account, a moving testimony of God's grace, who through his Son, the friend of sinners, came not to call the righteous, but the unrighteous. And if God called sinners by grace to be the forefathers and the foremothers of his Son, we should not be surprised at the grace of God that calls sinners like you and me to be his children. There, but for the grace of God. You see, even in these boring begats, we see grace dripping all over the place. God's grace. God's grace and mercy. God's love and acceptance. God's forgiveness and God's inclusion through Jesus Christ. There, but for the grace of God. Why is this genealogy meaningful to you and to me? It tells the story of who God is. It reminds us of who God is. He is the God who fulfills his promise, and he is the God who extends grace. Somebody say amen to that. Aren't you glad for that? He's the God who fulfills his promise. He's the God who extends his grace. And I need that. I need that. I need to lean into that. I need to receive from that. I need to appropriate that even this very week. The God of promise and the God of grace. I want to close by coming back to something that I referenced in the beginning of the message. And that is about Matthew's intent in writing this gospel, and writing this genealogy, including the genealogy, is to validate Jesus' royal claim by showing his legal descent from David down through Joseph. Joseph was Jesus' legal, not natural, but his legal father, which is pointed out in verse 16. Now, if you were to go over to the genealogy that's listed in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 37, you would see that Luke has a different intent than Matthew does, and that's why the genealogy is a little different. Luke's intent is to validate not his royal claim to the throne, but to validate Jesus' racial lineage from David by tracing his blood ancestry, which in Judaism was established through the mother. So that's why you find that this is a genealogy that includes Mary and not Joseph in Luke's account. Luke's account, this racial line is validated through Mary's Davidic lineage. Now, and by the way, Matthew's genealogy is in a descending order, whereas Luke's is in an ascending order, and it goes all the way back past Abraham. It goes all the way back to Adam, whom it lists as God's son, the Son of God. Now, what both Gospels present in exacting detail is Jesus' blood descent from David through Mary and his legal descent from David through Joseph. Now, interestingly, and I want to do more study on this, but I just want to throw this out for your consideration this morning. It is said that the Jewish genealogical record that could trace the line of David from which the Messiah would come was destroyed irretrievably in the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 when Titus marched on Jerusalem with his legions and destroyed the city, destroyed the temple. those historic ancient genealogies were obliterated. They're not in use today. Think about this. Jesus is the last human being to fulfill the messianic lineage of David through Joseph and Mary. Nobody else in history, from that history on to today, can claim that role, can claim that position. Only Jesus can. So genealogically, Jesus was the only one perfectly and uniquely qualified to fulfill the promise of God and to take the throne of David as Messiah and King. And spiritually, Jesus is the only perfectly and uniquely qualified one to reveal the grace of God and to take the throne of your heart as a Messiah and King. Only Jesus is qualified. That's the good news of these begats. There is good news in them, their begats. They're dripping with promise, and they're dripping with grace. And I hope that you're going to lean into some of those promises this morning and claim them for yourself. And I hope that you'll lean into and you'll claim some of God's grace this morning. Because I have a feeling in this room, a lot of us need to do just that. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment of prayer before we go. Let me first of all just talk to you about the promise of God. Before we pray, I just want to encourage some of you to, especially, to reclaim some of the promises that God has made in His Word for you. Some of you need a physical touch in your body. And the promise of God is, I will heal all of your diseases. I'm the God who heals. And you've been suffering and you've been praying and you've been discouraged and you're thinking, where is God? Where is God? God is here and He's promised you. So you reclaim that promise. Some of you have a need of finances and provision in your life, and God has promised to you that He will meet all of your needs according to His riches by Christ Jesus in glory. That's His promise, not mine. And maybe your circumstances, you can't see that happening, but you claim the promise because God is the God who promises and God is the God who fulfills. I don't know when, it may be delayed, but it's not denied, so you reclaim His promise. Some of you need to reclaim a promise of deliverance. You're struggling with stuff in your life, maybe addictions, maybe patterns, maybe stuff, and you can't seem to get over it. God has said, I will deliver you out of all of your troubles. You need to reclaim that promise this morning. Some of you are being harassed. You're being hurt. You're being abused. You're being mistreated. You're being treated unfairly. And you're saying, where is God in all of this? You need to lean into the promise that God says, I will be your protector. I will be your shield. I will be your fortress. I will be your high tower. You can run to me, and I will be with you, and I will protect you. You need to reclaim that promise this morning. And there are 6,994 other promises that I can't go through this morning. One of those, at least one of those, is for you. Are you going to claim that promise and stand on the promise this morning? Because God offers that to you. He's the God who promises, and in His sovereign time, in His sovereign way, He will fulfill all of His promises to you. So you lean into that and you claim that today. Would you do that? Now let me talk to some of you about the grace of God. If God's grace can bring prostitutes and deceptive people and unworthies and kooks and rejects into the royal line of His own Son, Jesus Christ, then what's preventing you from receiving that grace as well? You might think, I don't deserve it. Well, if you deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. Nothing you've done, no matter how bad it is, no matter how far off from God you are, nothing that you've done, not who you are right now, can keep you from God's grace, but you have to surrender your heart to it. And if you've never received God's grace by surrendering your life to His Son, Jesus Christ, and making Him in making him your Messiah, your Savior, and your Lord, I implore you today that out of these begats, these boring begats in the Bible, you would say, open up your heart and you would receive God's grace this morning. And so I want to pray for you. And if that's you, if you want to be included in this prayer to receive God's grace by receiving his Son, by surrendering your heart to him, maybe you did that in the past, but you've not been walking in his grace and you want to come back and receive the promise of grace this morning, I'm going to ask you just to lift your hand right now because I want to include you in this prayer. So before I pray, how many hands can I see? Way over here, I see your hand. I see your hand here. Others, just hold them up. Hold them up for a second. I see your hand. Thank you, ma'am. You can put it down. Thank you. Thank you over here. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to come to the middle. Just raise your hand up because I want to see who you are. I want to pray for you. Lift your hand if that's you. Thank you. Thank you. See it. Thank you. Anyone else? Let me look up in the balcony. It's hard to see up there, but just lift your hand if you want to be included in this prayer. You want to surrender your heart and receive God's grace this morning. Hallelujah. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. And we're going to pray together. We're going to pray for promise and we're going to pray for grace. And if you're one of those that lifted your hand, I would encourage you to before you leave this place today, to talk to somebody and tell them why you raised your hand and what you asked God for. And if you made a decision to surrender your heart to Jesus, make sure you let somebody know that. We have some people that are trained to pray with you, to talk with you, and they may come to you and ask you about that and offer to partner with you in your new spiritual journey. So be ready for that if someone comes to you to pray with you. We do that because we love you. But let's pray. Why don't you pray with me? In fact, let's pray this together. Just pray it out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you this morning that you are the fulfillment of promise. And I declare you as my Lord and my Savior. You're the only one uniquely qualified, perfectly validated to be my Messiah. And I surrender my life to you. I repent of my sins. I'm a sinner and I need your grace. So fulfill your promise to me to forgive me of my sins and to bring me into your royal line, your forever family. So from this day forward, I'm going to live as a child of God. I thank you in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I pray for all of these people that lifted their hands and prayed that prayer for the first time. And I pray for everyone in this place that lifted their hand and lifted their heart to reclaim a promise. God, I pray that when they walk forth from this place today, they will go with a lift in their step and a certainty in their heart and a declaration of faith that says, the God who promises is the God who fulfills. And they will stand on that promise. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you would surround them and sustain them with your peace, the peace that passes all understanding. And God, I pray that you would break through and break into their lives with the fulfillment of your promise this very week. Whatever that is, God, fulfill all of your promises to us. God, we pray this and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring part one of our December series called Christmas According to Matthew. Now, if you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please consider joining us this coming Sunday. For more information about our service times and about our church, you will find it right here on our website at www.pcctoday.com.